Right, hello everybody. Hello everybody here and everybody on Zoom. It's good to be with you this morning. I guess you've already had one class, so you guys should be all warmed up and ready to go, but I am just getting started. So let's open with prayer. Lord, thank you for a place and an opportunity to get in your word and to just prepare our hearts and prepare ourselves in the scriptures for the Spirit of God to move as he sees fit. And we want this hour to be just an honor to you, Lord, and a time where our hearts can simply be open to take in whatever it is that you have. So this time is yours, Lord. Be blessed and glorified and loved. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so for those of you who are actually taking the class, Marcia and Isaac, today, your reading was due, Isaiah 23 through 44. Did you complete that? Good. Hi, Marcia. How are you? Are you on? Hello. Did you complete the homework?
Yes.
Good job. All right. And happy birthday yesterday, by the way.
Thank you.
I hope you had a nice day.
Yes. Yes.
Good, good. And I also wanted to say welcome to our guest, Michael Roche, who's on with us, and we're happy to have you. So welcome, and I hope the Lord ministers to you today. Okay, well, we'll get started. I do want to say about the homework, though, that I hope you're doing the study questions alongside your homework, even though they're all due at the end, because there really aren't scripture references on a lot of those study questions, and so you have to hunt a little bit. Are you finding that to be the case? You have to hunt a little. And so if you read it all and then start the study questions, you're not going to just whiz right through. You're going to probably have to read the book again. So I hope you're doing that. If not, hey, you know, it's your time and your time in the Word, but it would be probably a little more efficient to do the other way. So, okay, today we are going to be starting in the book of Isaiah. We're going to spend a couple of classes with him, with this wonderful, wonderful man. The title of this class, Lindsay, in case you need a title, you can always ask later, but the title for this class is Isaiah, Prophet on a Grand Scale. And that is what we're going to be seeing about Isaiah and what the Lord used him to write. There is no way in a quarter class with 11 specific lessons that we can plumb the depths of these prophets. But I want you to know that each of these men of God that we are looking at and their writings is its own tunnel into riches and glory, okay, of its own realm, its own area. And you can just spend a lifetime, if in no other one in Isaiah, you can open your heart and feed there forever, because the scope of his writings, his grasp of the Lord, his grasp of the Lord's heart with reference to what he wants to do in time and space is unlike any other prophet in the Old Testament. The only ones in the New Testament who are similar would be John in his gospel, who's always talking about the Father and the Son, and that's a very eternal emphasis in that gospel. You get a taste of it there. And in some of Paul's epistles, like Ephesians and Colossians, where he goes off into the eternal Son and what's in the heavenlies and what was how we were chosen before time, and that whole eternal feel, that's a lot of what you get in Isaiah. So it's a wonderful book to just read through, but it's even more wonderful when you get a chance to plumb the depths, which we can't do. So what we're going to do is look a little bit about his life and times today, and then we're going to look a little bit at some of his main themes and what makes him unique among all the prophets. Okay, so that said, let's go ahead and pop up slide one whenever our tech person gets the chance. I wanted to do a lot more with PowerPoints today, but it was such a busy week, I only got a few slides done. So we'll do what we have. Just slide one, the very first one. That's slide two. There we go. Isaiah. Oh, you don't have my Hebrew font. I had a really cool Hebrew font for Isaiah's name. Maybe I'll email you the font and then you can. So we have a picture, we have lesson two, Isaiah, and then we have this picture of Isaiah. And you can see it says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And that's from Isaiah chapter 6, his call, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And he was aware of his own corruption when he saw the Lord. And the Lord took a coal from off the altar of incense and cleansed his lips and then sent him to be a prophet. And so that's just a picture to help us remember. This is a really good theme to remember Isaiah by. There's a lot of good things about Isaiah, but that he was the one who saw the Lord in the temple high and lifted up, and his mouth was cleansed, and he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me," because the Lord had no one to go for him. So he represented the Lord, and he did it in a beautiful way for many, many, many years. Okay, so who are the major prophets? We probably said this last week. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Those are the four guys we're looking at, and they are grouped together with only one purpose, and that is man's purpose to keep things organized. In the Holy Spirit scheme of things, they're not necessarily major prophets. Okay. So there are some categories of prophets that we need to understand to just be able to talk and understand what's going on with reference to the different prophets. And if you want to talk about prophets to other people outside our four walls, there are different classifications that people have put on prophets in the Old Testament just to be able to know who we're talking about. So one difference or distinction in the Old Testament scriptures is there were oral prophets and there were written prophets. So you can guess that anything written in the Bible is a written prophet. That's very obvious. The oral prophets are prophets that we see in the scriptures, but they don't have any written books. Like Isaiah wrote all his prophecies down, like Jeremiah had his prophecies written down. So some examples of oral prophets would be Samuel and Elijah and Elisha. Definitely operated in the function of a prophet, no doubt, but they don't have books of their prophecies. And so oral prophets, written prophets, who's better? We don't think about that. It's just who had a book in the Bible. So all the major and minor prophets, 16 in all, those are the written prophets. Anybody who operates in the function without a book is an oral prophet. Very, very simple. And then the written prophets are distinguished and contrasted and grouped in certain ways just for organizational purposes. Hence this class, major prophets versus the minor prophets. And the only reason why major prophets are major and minor are minor is the length of their book in the Bible. Okay, so there's nowhere in the scriptures where it talks about major prophets or minor prophets. Again, it's people putting things in categories just to help us remember what's what, and that's all. So it's a piece of trivia, really, but it's good to know because that's how people see it and class it. Okay, and then finally, there's another way that the written prophets are classified, and this speaks a little bit more to what we'll be looking at as we go. They are classified in three groups, whether they're major or minor prophets. They're called the pre-exilic prophets, the exilic prophets, and the post-exilic prophets. Now, I know, big words. All it means is it's where in time that they prophesied. Why don't you just throw up slide two there? It was that yellow one that you had up earlier. There we go. And here's a chart just to show you. You don't have to remember this. This is just to help you understand where different prophets fall in time. Before the exile is pre-exilic, and you have that big long list: Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. They all prophesied before King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem and took everyone away. Okay? Jeremiah kind of straddled the two eras. He was at the very end of pre-exile, and then he ministered on into the exile. Daniel and Ezekiel prophesied only outside the land. They were prophesying in exile during that 70-year captivity that we talked about in historical books. Then when, after 70 years, Zerubbabel led the first wave back, and then Ezra and Nehemiah came back later, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied during Zerubbabel's time when there were problems with getting the temple built, and the Lord used them to get that going again. And Malachi prophesied just after Nehemiah. So they prophesied back in the land after they came back. So you can see here that Isaiah, as far as the major prophets, he's the only guy before the exile, pretty much. And then you've got Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. Okay, thank you. That's good on that slide. So the historical and geographical context of Isaiah, that's all the prophets. Now we're going to move more into Isaiah a little bit. And again, one of the things about this class, it is an overview class, which means information. It's not woo, flow with the Spirit kind of stuff. I'm sorry about that. I would love to go there, but this is what the Lord has for us. But we do want to use this time to let the Lord prepare us, because really, we all want to know Jesus. We all want to see the Lord. But where's that going to happen? It happens in the Word. But the Word is living. In order for there to be the Word working and moving in you and flowing in you by the Spirit of God, there has to be an ability to get into the Scriptures, the written Word. So we are just trying to fulfill that step in this class. We're trying to get ourselves familiarized with the Scriptures enough that you can get in the Word and have a wonderful relationship with the Lord. So I'm here in a supportive role only, and I hope that the Lord takes you way past all the stuff that we are looking at today and for the rest of this quarter. Okay, so as we saw in this slide, the major prophets really fall into two main eras. Isaiah operates in one era, and then Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel operate in another era, and they're not even alive when Isaiah is prophesying. So Isaiah does have contemporaries in the minor prophets, but he's all before the captivity, like a couple hundred years before the captivity, 150 years or so. So let's see here. Let's look at the next slide, slide 3. And what we have here, our sound person is bouncing around back there, and we are so grateful for all she's doing, so we can wait a second. Now, as a side note, I just gave the student in the class here, and also should be loaded into the chat for the Zoomers, a little timeline that is not this timeline. It's another timeline that's a little more detailed, and I felt it was just too much for our purposes today, but I thought it would be nice for you to have, because it shows all the kings and all the prophets, and which kings were part of the northern kingdom, which kings part of the southern kingdom, and the prophets as well. But this only shows, this timeline is only for Isaiah's era. So it's a smaller slice in time. So we don't have all the kings of Israel and all the kings of Judah up there. We just have whoever is Isaiah's contemporary. Yes, Isaac.
So do the little flaps, do those indicate co-regency, or just that the other person was alive?
I believe co-regency. Did they catch that question, Lindsay? Do you know they did? Okay. Yeah, that's a good question, and we'll get to that in just a minute, because that is a really good point. Okay, so you have at the very bottom, you have Isaiah, and technically speaking, nobody really knows the exact year when Isaiah actually started ministering the word as a prophet. But people have an estimate of somewhere between 739 and 740, maybe a little bit earlier. And we'll get to that. But most likely, tradition says that Manasseh killed Isaiah, King Manasseh. So he would have lived into Manasseh's reign after Hezekiah had passed. So what we are looking at as far as Isaiah's time in ministry is upwards of 60 years in ministry as a prophet. That is a long time. That's a long time to deliver the burden of the Lord. So you have him down there. Right above him, you have the line that Isaac was just asking about. You have the kings of Judah. Now remember, the northern and southern kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel was split at way, way back after King Solomon, when his son gave the people a hard time and they decided to leave. And the Lord had them form the northern kingdom. But the southern kingdom, or the kingdom of Judah, which is that long line right above Isaiah, those are the kings, they are kings that have been descended from King David, father to son. Unbroken line all the way down. And the kings that were alive and ruling during Isaiah's time were Uzziah or Azariah. I have a little pointer I can use. This is fun. There's Uzziah or Azariah. He has two names. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And he lived probably into the reign of Manasseh, most likely. And the scriptures don't mention him in the book of Isaiah, but people think that he was around. Okay, so up here we have the kings of the kingdom of Israel that are current with Isaiah. And you have King Menahem, You have Pekahiah right there in that little slice, Pekah and Hoshea, and then the northern kingdom ends because the kingdom of Assyria conquers them and takes them away. Okay. So this all happens while Isaiah is ministering as a prophet. And actually, it's documented not only in the historical books, but it's documented in Isaiah as well. There are interchanges he has with the different kings. So obviously, I've just said that up here is the kings of Assyria. You have Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, who conquered Samaria and dispersed the 10 tribes, Sargon II, and Sennacherib. And Sennacherib was the guy who surrounded Jerusalem during Hezekiah's time. And that was a really big to-do. So these guys are all mentioned in the scripture. They're not just mentioned in an encyclopedia somewhere. Their names are there. You can look them up in a concordance and find where they're mentioned. So it's good for them to know. Assyria was like the superpower of the day. It was the strongest nation in the world. And they were just running around conquering people, so, including the northern kingdom. Okay, so again, we have Isaiah down here, and we have some contemporary prophets who are prophesying at the same time. And this is interesting because you can go to those books of the Bible and read them and know that Isaiah was ministering at the same time. So you have right underneath Isaiah, you have the minor prophet Micah, and he was prophesying to Judah like Isaiah was, okay, at the same time. As a matter of fact, there are scriptures in Micah that are almost word for word of scriptures in Isaiah. It's like the Lord gave the same word to both of them, so there would be two witnesses of the same thing from his heart. And then in the northern kingdom, you have Hosea. And Hosea is a minor prophet who's prophesying at the very end of the time, and it's the prophet who is brokenhearted over the apostasy of the northern kingdom, and God tells him to marry what? A prostitute. Because it's going to parallel, his relationship with the prostitute is going to parallel God's relationship with the northern kingdom. You know, and the difficulty because she sells herself and she doesn't stay with her husband and she goes out and makes money with her body and whatnot. And he feels like, God feels like the northern kingdom is doing the same thing. So that's going on at the same time as Isaiah is prophesying to the southern kingdom. So all this is happening at once. And all of this that's up on this chart, none of it is in any one book of the Bible, but it's all in the Bible in the Old Testament somewhere. And so one of the really cool things about searching in the prophets is finding out what's going on at the same time and what is being said in the prophets that's being, the Lord is saying it to the time that's going on. And you can begin to understand the spirit behind what the Lord is saying based on the time in which things are happening and the word that's being released. So this makes scripture searching a lot of fun for those of us who like to dig in. Okay, let's see here. Did I say all that? I don't like to read notes because it's boring. If I can say it from memory, it might be a little more interesting, you know? Just a couple more little things. At this time, I had mentioned that Judah is, you know, unbroken succession from the line of David, father to son, this whole time up until the end of that kingdom, which happens, you know, a little further down. But the northern kingdom was not that way. We have a series of little mini dynasties where several generations will sit on the throne and then get overthrown violently by some other godless person, usually because they're under judgment. So God uses somebody to, you know, end that line because he's trying to bring the northern kingdom to himself and it's not happening. So by the time we get to Menahem, I guess that's Shalem. Is that Shalem right over there? And then Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, and Hoshea, it's a mess. They have completely devolved into idolatry. Nobody is really seeking the Lord anymore at all. And you have this series of coups where the king is being murdered by his general or by somebody in the kingdom and just taking the throne. Nobody is doing anything by the Spirit of Christ. Everybody's doing things by force, doing what they think is right in their own eyes. They don't like the king, they'll kill him and they'll be the king. So it's really bad. And the kingdom is rotten to the core, and so the Lord is done. There's no more purpose, eternal purpose going on there, so he's just going to remove them. And so it's a really turbulent, unstable time in the northern kingdom when Isaiah is prophesying. And now Isaiah's main focus is Judah, the southern kingdom, but he does have some things to say to Israel, the northern kingdom as well. And it's evident when you read that, when you read in the prophets what that is. But okay, so a couple other contemporaries with with Isaiah is, besides Hosea and Micah, would also be Jonah and Amos, who were just a little bit early, but still in that era. Okay, and Jonah obviously prophesied to Assyria, who's now here conquering everybody. And but he went there and a revival broke out, you know, many years before. And then Amos is just before this, and he prophesied to both the northern and the southern kingdom. So these prophets are oftentimes grouped together with Isaiah. Okay, and then just one final slide. Let's go to the last slide. I like maps. I like anything that helps us see and not just get information in our brains, because we have images that we can retain in our heads, and it just helps us to remember some facts and give us a frame of reference in our searching. So this is just a picture. The only purpose for this map is to show you the Assyrian Empire. Now, Assyria is the nation that conquered the northern kingdom, and there's different colors there, and so you can just see the purple is where it started, the green is what got conquered, and then the brown is when the time during Hezekiah when they tried to conquer all that, but and laid siege to Jerusalem, but it didn't work out, so they retreated. So let's see here. There's Jerusalem right there in that brown section, because they were under siege for a while. But here's the northern kingdom, and it's just totally assimilated into the Assyrian Empire. And the people of the 10 tribes were removed from their homeland and scattered. I mean, this is 500-600 miles away over here. Scattered all through. So they couldn't nationalize, you know, and ally against the king. And then the king of Assyria brought pagan heathen people from over here, and he planted them right in there with all their gods and all their idols, and said, you live there. So fast forward to the New Testament, when Jesus was walking the earth and everybody hated the Samaritans. This is why. Because the Samaritans were the descendants of what few Jews were left in the land, or Hebrews that were left in the land, who intermarried with the heathens who were planted there during the time of Assyria. And they had this mingled religion, and they didn't adhere to all the scriptures, like just the Pentateuch, I think, and they didn't have sacrifices. And so they would worship Jehovah, but they would also worship their gods too. It was just not good. So by the time Jesus' time came around, that region was looked down upon and disliked by the other Jews. So that's just a little extra fact for you. So the woman at the well in Samaria, big deal. She was a Samaritan. She's descended from this mixed race. Okay, very, very interesting. Okay, and I think I want to say that Zacchaeus from Jericho was also from that, but I could be wrong. Anyway, another good, just informational thing. Okay. Now let's get into Isaiah a little bit more, into the scriptures, shall we? Any comments or questions or thoughts before we move on? Everything kind of clear? Yeah.
I have something, but it may not be totally understandable. It's just about what you were saying. So how did the part north of Samaria become Jewish?
Yeah. I'm a little hazy on that myself, but apparently they did. They stayed pure, and they didn't have that intermingling that you had in that central part. So you did have Jews north of Samaria and Jews south of Samaria in Judah, and they would go around east on the east side of the Jordan to get to. I'm not sure, honestly, I'm not sure if they only planted folks like pagans in that one section and that's it, or if something else happened. But I know, it's kind of fascinating. I'm sure. It could be.
The majority of the intermingling
happened there. Yeah, they wanted to just break up that power structure. Yeah. I am sure that there's a commentator or a Bible dictionary somewhere that addresses it. I just don't know. But it's fascinating, isn't it? It's just really interesting how these things kind of break down and happen over time. Okay, then we'll move forward into the actual guy, Isaiah. What do we know about Isaiah? Well, not very much, actually, interestingly enough. He doesn't say much about himself in the Bible. So we just have to kind of pick and choose. And then there are some things that have come down through time by Jewish scholars and Christian scholars who believe from like oral tradition certain things about Isaiah. So we're just going to put that all together, and we're going to give a little picture of the man, because the man is the one God used to write these scriptures. And so we know that there's something about him, his heart, his time in the world, his openness to the Lord, that the Lord, I don't want to say was attracted, I don't know how to say that exactly, but how the Lord decided to use him. It's not just, these things don't happen in a vacuum. When the Lord takes a vessel, there's something about the vessel that gets disseminated along with the word of the Lord, you know, or along with their ministry. And so, and the Lord's okay with that. And so Isaiah was one of those. So what does the book of Isaiah actually tell us about Isaiah? Well, we know from chapter 6 that he was called to be a prophet. There was a commission from the Lord to be sent. And so we know that. We know he was married, because somewhere in chapters 7, 8, and 9, somewhere there, he went into the prophetess and she conceived and he had a son. So we know he has a son there, and his name is Maher Shalal Hashbaz, haste to the booty, haste to the spoil, because everything's about to be wiped out. And he also had another son, I forget his name or if it's even mentioned. Say it again. Sher Jashub, that's it. That's right, another super long, full of syllables that you can't pronounce name that has a meaning. And he went with his father Isaiah to meet Ahaz when they were talking about Pekah, the king of Israel, and was it Rezin, the king of Syria, coming against him. And Isaiah warned him, trust the Lord only. But did Ahaz do that? No. He went and made friends with the king of Assyria, paid tribute, and then got the northern kingdom dispersed. So, yeah, not nice. So we know that Isaiah has a wife and two kids. We know that he was a counselor to King Ahaz, because Ahaz asked his counsel, though he didn't take it. And we know he was a counselor to King Hezekiah. Okay, so Uzziah. And in the year Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He was called to be a prophet the year King Uzziah died, last year of Uzziah's ministry. That happened in chapter 6 of Isaiah. So assuming the book's in chronological order, after we go through some other prophets, you'll realize you can't always assume that. But assuming that Isaiah is in chronological order, that means his first 5 chapters happened sometime during the reign of Uzziah. Then his son Jotham was on the throne. And I forgot to mention that co-regent thing, but we're going to just let that go for now. Yes, I think one of those funny little tags that you had on that, throw up slide 3 again. I'm sorry, I'm breaking off a thought, but I just never answered Isaac's question. You have these funny little Z or S looking things in Judah's line of kings here. I do believe it's because there's a co-regency going on. So when Uzziah is still on the throne, he puts his son Jotham on the throne for the last part of his life, kind of trains him up as king, how to do stuff, introduces him to all the diplomats, understands the geopolitical stuff. And so he's kind of a king in training. He's probably allowed to do some stuff, you know, but King Uzziah would have had the last word. And at this time, Uzziah has leprosy and he's shut up anyway, so he's probably not doing too much. And so then Jotham puts his son Ahaz on the throne before he dies and trains him. And Ahaz does the same thing with Hezekiah and so on. So you have co-regencies going on. That's what that is. And so, yeah. But anyhow, so you may as well leave that up there. You have perhaps the first 5 chapters of Isaiah written while Uzziah is still alive. So that's before 739 when he died. Okay, that could be 5, 6, 7, 8 years. We don't know. Jotham isn't mentioned in the book of Isaiah. Ahaz and Hezekiah, he counsels with. So we know that things are happening and he's ministering during that time. And Manasseh is not mentioned. But people have guesses about what happened during Manasseh's time, and we'll talk about those. So that's what we know. We also know from Isaiah, you can just leave that slide up there for a moment, Lindsay. We're going to refer to it in just a second again. That from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, Isaiah's father's name was Amos. And when Isaiah is mentioned in the historical books, in Kings and in Chronicles, he's always mentioned Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos. So everyone apparently knew who Amos was. We don't, but they did. Now, this is where it gets interesting with tradition. When we say tradition, like Jewish scholars, Christian scholars, based on oral tradition, it is believed that Isaiah's father was a brother to King Amaziah, who was Uzziah's dad. So before Uzziah is King Amaziah, Amos, they think, was his brother. That would make Isaiah and Uzziah first cousins. Okay? And so he was actually descended from David. Isaiah would have been descended from David. And it would have explained why he had such access to the king. Why they would just listen to him, or why he was there. How did he get the job, you know, of being in the court of a powerful, at this time a very powerful kingdom? How did he get that job? Do you just apply? Does God give the king a dream? Well, it helps that the king is your first cousin. You see, and now we can't prove that. Nobody knows for sure, but it is widely accepted. So that's kind of cool if you think about it, though. Isaiah descended from David. What a legacy, what a heritage in the Lord, and to continue that heritage with his own writings that span eternity and talk so much of the Messiah, as we will see. They're just amazing, amazing. Okay, so father's Amos, so related to the kings of Judah, perhaps. The other thing that's come down by tradition about Isaiah, and I did mention it, is that King Manasseh killed him for being a true prophet of the Lord. See, Manasseh was the most wicked king. How many of you know that? Manasseh was the most wicked king of Judah, probably right up there with Athaliah the queen, right up there. And he shed a lot of blood in Jerusalem. He killed a lot of righteous people. And he set up idols everywhere. And it was bad news. And he reigned for 52 years. So it was like hell on earth for 52 years for the Lord. And in that time, it is thought Isaiah was put to death. Which is odd, because he would have been in his 80s by the time Manasseh would have come to the throne anyway. So why not just retire him and let him die? But no, he wanted to make a point and kill him. So that's what's come down to us. But it's not only that Manasseh killed Isaiah. It's that Manasseh sawed Isaiah in half with a wooden saw. Like, what a way to go, huh? Now, that is tradition that cannot be proved or corroborated in any way. But over in Hebrews 11:37, it does say that some of God's people who walked by faith in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, that some of them chose not to accept deliverance in order to obtain a better resurrection. Remember that verse? And it talks about some wearing sheepskins and goatskins. It talks about some being sawn asunder. It is believed that is a reference to Isaiah being sawn in half. Okay, so he was martyred, as far as we know. Many reliable authorities, both Jewish and Christian, believe that he was martyred for his faith. So he gave us a beautiful, beautiful book of the Bible and then died for it. So the man proved it with his blood. So that's what we know about Isaiah. We don't know very much. He doesn't talk about himself much in his book. And that may not seem like a big thing right now until you read Jeremiah, when there's like two dozen internal prayers of what's going on with him. So when you start to read Jeremiah in a couple weeks, note the differences between Isaiah and Jeremiah, because they are huge, not just in the time that they're prophesying, but just the makeup of the man. We know all about what's going on with Jeremiah and the things that happened to him in the court and all the intrigue that was going on and all of the, it's almost like spycraft. They're having to hide to keep away, to keep from getting killed, and all this stuff's going on, and all these prayers are going up about his internal sufferings. But when you read Isaiah, it's none of that. It's just all the stuff up in eternity. God showing the beginning from the end. The Gentiles being coming in. You know, the earth being corrupt and decimated, but something new coming in. There's nothing personal going on with Isaiah in his book. Okay? The Holy Spirit had a completely different vessel and did something completely different and brought forth, you know, the powerful word of God through Isaiah, as he did through Jeremiah, but just different. So that's really important to know. Let's see here. So the book of Isaiah, the structure. I think we're done with the slides now. I'm sorry I don't have more different slides for you guys. It's been such a busy week, and it does take time to do that. Okay, so in your study manual, you would have seen, it's okay, you don't have, it's okay. Well, you can, but you know. That Randy, the author, breaks up the book of Isaiah into seven sections. But really, and that's fine, a lot of people do. But you know, whoever you talk to has a different take. So that's not set in stone. But I would recommend personally that there are really three main sections in Isaiah, and that's much easier to remember, I would say. So chapters 1 through 35 consist of Isaiah's ministry in the earth. He's counseling with kings. He's speaking to whatever's going on in the day, and the Lord is releasing the word based on what's going on in his kingdom, in the northern kingdom, and the kingdoms all around, like Ammon and Moab and all of them. He's prophesying this way, he's prophesying that way. And there's a lot of judgment coming down. Not 100%, but it's a lot of more of the negative side of things. Perhaps you noticed that as you read. But then Isaiah 36 through 39, it's a slice, this is section 2, right in the middle of the book, is the slice of a historical episode that happens with Hezekiah and Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, coming to try and take over the southern kingdom. And it's scary. It's a scary deal. He completely takes over the kingdom of Judah, completely, and the only holdout that he couldn't conquer was Jerusalem. And everyone's afraid, including Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is trying to mitigate, but it's not working. Sennacherib has made up his mind. He's going to have the southern kingdom, and he's going to annex it to his empire. And he goes to Isaiah. What do we do? Let's pray. And the Lord answers and says, nope, no, Jerusalem is mine. And I think that's where it says the daughter of Jerusalem laughs you to scorn. Right in the middle of this huge siege, the southern kingdom is completely overrun by an unwelcome nation. And the Lord says, no, Jerusalem's going to stand. And not only that, the king's going to withdraw himself and the southern kingdom is going to be intact. And that's exactly what happened. So there's four chapters that in the middle, and it's just a historical. It's taken right out of Jeremiah. It's like the same account in, not Jeremiah, the same account in 2 Kings. And it's also mentioned heavily in 2 Chronicles. So it's, I think, the only Old Testament passage that's mentioned three times, historical event. So it's significant and it's a big deal. So that's section 2 of Isaiah. And then the final section, section 3 of Isaiah, is chapters 40 through 66. And that's where, like, it just breaks loose from the earth. There's nothing that he talks about that specifically ties to an event in the earth other than the captivity and the return. He mentions King Cyrus releasing God's people to come back to the land. So Babylon and Cyrus are, and as the king of the Persians, is they're mentioned. But even so, if you read everything about Babylon in that is said in Isaiah, and about the return, and then you read the historical account of what actually happened, they don't really match. So you know he's talking about something spiritual. There may have been spiritual elements to the historical return, right? There's got to be, because the Lord's not a liar. But the full spiritual significance and what the Lord means by being released from captivity, what captivity is, the return to the land, that's in Isaiah. That's not in Ezra and Nehemiah. And it has to be revealed by the Lord, I believe, because it is a spiritual state that the Lord is working in his people to bring forth the spirit of Christ in us. So chapters 40 through 66 is where people just kind of take off when they go to Isaiah. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful place to search. And you will probably find your reading to be a little bit easier now as you go into the final portion of Isaiah. I wouldn't be surprised. Okay, let me see. Some people believe, again, this cannot be proven. This is speculation, but it's really an interesting thought. So it seems like Isaiah's counseling ministry ended with chapter 39 after that was over, that whole instance was over. After that, we don't hear any other kings mentioned, chapter 40 in Isaiah. We don't hear of any specific things going on in the earth at that time because Babylon is, you know, 130, 40 years down the road from this point, and then the return is 200 years down the road from this point. So he's no longer prophesying based on what the kings need, you know, what's going on in the kingdom. He has broken his tether with the earth, and he is soaring in the heavenlies, and there is no other way to put it. He is just seeing the Lord, and his messianic prophecies are off the charts in comparison to any other prophet. And this is why Isaiah is considered to be the greatest prophet for this reason. And again, that's not the Holy Spirit talking. That's man's theologies. But that's because we have a bunch of Gentiles, us, come to know Jesus, and we feel like we can read Isaiah and relate. It resonates because he's talking about Christ so much. And hopefully we'll have some time to go through some of the scriptures because they're just wonderful. So having said that, it is thought that Manasseh probably didn't want Isaiah around, and Isaiah probably was in retirement, being in his 70s or 80s by now, and probably just spent a lot of time with the Lord, shut up with the Lord, and he began to talk on an internal level. And that makes sense with reference to God's pattern with God's people. This happened with Paul. You know, we have the Thessalonian epistles, we have the Corinthian epistles, we have the Roman epistle, all these great epistles, but something shifts when he's imprisoned for the last part of his life. And we get Ephesians and Colossians. And he goes, boom, and he goes way up into Christ, and it's eternal. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, even as he's chosen us before the foundation of the world to be in him, holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us. And he just like takes off, and he's gone. No more Rome. You know, no more squabbles in the church. It's just heavenly fellowship. And we see it with John, who was on Patmos, a prison camp, a labor camp, laboring in his 80s, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God gives him this series of visions of the eternal plan and where it's all going to end up. So this is a pattern. So it wouldn't be surprising if that also happened with Isaiah right before he died, that the last 26 chapters, 27 chapters, happened during a particularly evil time, Manasseh's reign, and he's shut up to the Lord. The Lord just imparts and downloads. He gets it down on paper, and it goes to his death. We don't know. That is total supposition. But if it happened, if the book of Isaiah happens chronologically, and 39 is the end of his ministry, then what's left is Manasseh. So, you know. So it's something to think about, because the Lord does work in these kind of patterns. This is a very common pattern for the Lord, to shut up a faithful servant into an imprisoned-like situation, and then begin to impart eternal things to him. That's very, very common with the Lord. He still does it today. Okay, let's see. Isaiah is quoted 85 times in the New Testament. 85 times. Now, some of those quotes are repeats, but there are like 60-something or 70 or like original different places in Isaiah that are actually quoted word for word in the New Testament. Now, folks, the New Testament isn't too much bigger than the book of Isaiah. So that's a lot, okay? And I mean, every single gospel quotes Isaiah. I think the book of Acts quotes Isaiah, so that would be Luke. Paul quotes Isaiah, and he'll just go, Isaiah, 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 Isaiah. Like, he'll just have a whole chapter and half of it's Isaiah. Like, that's like Romans chapter 10 is like that. And then in the book of Revelation, Isaiah is quoted. Okay, so that's a lot. But then check this out, if you think that's a lot. There are 400 indirect references to the book of Isaiah in the New Testament. Yeah. So when it comes to Isaiah, man, he's a heavy hitter when it comes to the New Testament. Like, he was living there and seeing it. And so when you have these apostles trying to get down the word of God for the first time since the cross, they are leaning heavily on Isaiah to make their case. And that's where when they're like, Lord, how do we say it? How do we get this out? What are the words to describe and send to others what we're seeing? He goes, quote Isaiah, he saw. He saw. So much so that John in his gospel, I think it's chapter 12, yes, you can write this down if you're interested to look this up later. John 12, 36 through 41. John, the Gospel of John says that Isaiah saw the glory of the Son. As a matter of fact, Jesus says it concerning himself. Isaiah saw my glory, I think. If he didn't, it's John saying that he's tying in something Jesus said with Isaiah, that he saw the glory of the Son. So that's one of the 400 references right there. So it's definitive that Isaiah is probably the most New Testament or New Covenant or grace-oriented prophet of all the prophets. And this is why he's so easy to get into for many of us. A lot of the prophets cause conundrums and issues for us. They're confusing. End time stuff pops up, and we all have our different stuff about the end times, and one person sees it their way and another person sees it their way. When we come into some of like Daniel or Ezekiel or some of these others, But here, there's no doubt. This man's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Son of God on an eternal level and how he comes to earth and what happens here. And so you can just flow right in that, and it's very simple to do, and the Spirit's all over that. So he's a good entry point into the prophets for searching, that where you won't, especially chapters 40 through 66, you won't find it as difficult or as puzzling, perhaps, as other places in the prophets. Interestingly enough, Isaiah's name means Jehovah saves. So the scope of his book is salvation. He starts in chapter 1, the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. There's nothing in this body but from head to toe but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Now he's saying it of the kingdom of Judah, but what is Judah but a representation of the whole world except under the law, right? They're just a representative nation. So if he's saying it of Judah, it's true of the world. So he starts there. And in Isaiah 66, I think it's verse 18, at the very end, he says, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Just pause. Where have you heard that before? Anyone want to guess? New heaven and a new earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old was passed away and there was no sea.
Revelation.
The book of Revelation in chapter 1? No. At the very end. I think it's chapter 22. It might be chapter 21, but I think it's 22. At the very end of Isaiah, he sees the new heaven and the new earth. First and foremost, that's Christ, where we live, a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. There's no corruption there, is there? No one can ruin that, can they? We can't mess that up, can we? And he sees it after all the failure, after all the judgment. Here is Isaiah. I don't know where he's at, sitting at a desk? I don't know, lying in his bed, too old to get out of bed? I don't know. And seeing, and somebody's writing it down, either him or somebody else. I see a new heaven and a new earth. Oh my goodness, the Lord is magnificent. Oh my goodness, it's not all lost. Manasseh might be on the throne and we might be in a downward spiral, but there is something greater going on and we can live there. Even when all the kingdoms are going to heck, you know, even when our earth, our world, our society is going to heck, we can be so filled with a new heaven and a new earth. Did you know that? The Lord can take us. If Isaiah could go there before Jesus came, surely he can take us. Surely he can take us. And it's those whose eyes are so filled with him in these impossible ways, impossible for earth, but so real in the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. So filled with that, that people think we're idiots because we're not in touch with what's going on here. But we can live there. And I don't mean the outreach we're doing. I just realized that could sound. I meant like our society, the corruption in our society right now. It doesn't have to affect us. We don't have to be like, oh no, oh no. There's a new heaven and a new earth. It's our home. We're meant for there. And he can bring us in. And I'm actually very excited about that. And have been telling the Lord recently, actually, can it be easy? Can you just bring me in without it being a thing, you know, a big ordeal? Can I just know you this way without, I don't know, hoops or whatever I don't know. I just want to know the Lord like this. You know, if I knew the Lord a little bit like Isaiah, I'd consider myself a proper New Testament Christian. You know? I mean, it's that good. I know I'm saying a lot without actually showing you the scriptures, and I realize that. Let's get into a couple of little scriptures, but we're not going to get through. I guess this is for next week, maybe. I didn't know what was going to happen, but now I do. We're not getting to it. Okay. His name means Jehovah saves. It is a full salvation, starting with total corruption and ending with a new heaven and a new earth, and everything in between, all the ups and downs, all the failures of Ahaz, all of the faith of Hezekiah, and then his stumbling with wanting to live an extra 15 years, at which time he fathers Manasseh and invites Babylon into the treasuries of the kingdom. You know, wah, wah, you know, big mess up that sent the southern kingdom in a whole direction. You know, he was righteous. And this is interesting. This is a tangent. You can be righteous and following the Lord with all your heart, and you can do one little thing over here anyway, just because you're ignorant or because, I don't know, and it has this huge effect over here. And not to scare anybody or like that, but just, you know, if it's not Christ, I mean, he had a heart for God, but it wasn't Christ, right? If it's not Christ, it does corrupt eventually. And even having a heart for the Lord, it's a good start. In Isaiah, it says that no one had a heart for the Lord like Hezekiah except David. So, you know, he's got a good track record, but he still fathered Manasseh. That's the seed that came out of him. You know, and he still went, hey, Babylon, come on over and be my buddy. Let me show you all of our wealth and riches, you know. And I'm sure that was written in the annals of the kings. And, you know, somebody was reading that one night when they couldn't sleep and went, huh, that should be next on our list of places to explore, you know. So my point being that we all love the Lord, but loving the Lord isn't enough of a safety to keep us from being, like, doing things that release stuff that's not good. It needs to be Christ in us. It needs to be Christ that's released. And that's the lesson of Hezekiah to me. You know, at the end of the day, when God said, your time's up, I don't want you to die, and it's time for you to die, Hezekiah said, I don't want to die. You don't want to die? Well, here comes Manasseh. You don't want to die? Well, here comes Babylon. You know? So it doesn't always seem like it's great, but the cross and our death with Christ is the best way. It is the best way. Okay, we're going to go a few more minutes because we started just a little late. Let's look at some verses in Isaiah for a change. Let's see. If I could have a couple people look some things up, and so I'm not doing all the talking. Let's see. Isaac, would you be willing to look up Isaiah 42:5? Marcia, would you look up Isaiah 57:15?
Yes.
Thank you. And Mom and Dad, if you're there, would you be willing to look up Isaiah 2:4? And Lindsay, would you be willing to look up one, Lindsay? Do you have time to look one up? Would you look up Isaiah 65:17? So I'm going to make a little comment, and then I'll call on you to read your verse. So Isaiah, as I've been saying, is most comprehensive of all the prophets, meaning his span is from eternity to eternity. He's not just concerned with what's going on in the moment like Jeremiah is, okay? Eternity to eternity. So let's see that. Isaac, why don't you read Isaiah 42:5?
Thus said God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein.
Thank you. So we see that God was there before the heavens and the earth and before there was a spirit in any of us. That the fact that he created it all implies that he was there before it was. So he was in eternity past. Okay, let's see. Marcia, go ahead and read Isaiah 57:15.
For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite.
Oh, that was beautiful. Thank you. Can you just read like the very first part of that verse again?
Yes.
Thank you.
For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy.
That's great. Perfect. That's perfect. Yes. Thank you. That's all I wanted. Yes. What translation are you reading?
The NIV.
Okay. Thank you. In my translation, it says, thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. So her translation says, who lives forever. Mine says, who inhabits eternity. Those are a little bit different. That's okay, though. So the point being that he outlives everybody and he outlives time, okay? And he really lives above time. So we're seeing his eternal being in Isaiah, and we're just seeing two verses. This stuff is all over the place. It's everywhere, especially in this week's reading. Be aware of it as you read. You'll see these verses pop up over and over again where he identifies himself as the one who was before, the one who is above time, the one who is after. And he's speaking from that place. And no other prophet does it like that. He's the only one. So he's taking us out. Yes, Lindsay.
I just like how it starts like, and I don't have it in front of me, but it's just like, this is what the high and lofty Almighty One says. And I'm like, okay, I'm listening. You know what I mean? Just like the way that it words it is really just kind of like, listen to this, not whatever other thing you might listen to. And I thought that was really cool.
That's really good. I'm not going to be able to go into it, but I think that we're really hearing the Father a lot when Isaiah speaks. And all authority is vested in God as a whole, but really all authority comes from the Father, because the Son obeys the Father and the Spirit is sent by the Father. So when you hear this, I'm speaking from this place of authority, I think we're hearing from the Father. So, right then, the one with the authority. Okay, let's see here. Let's look at, we saw he spans from eternity to eternity. That's how Isaiah sees the Lord. He sees him outside of time, before time, after time. He sees the whole world under judgment. Let's go ahead and read Isaiah 2:4. Mom or Dad, please.
He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they work war.
Thank you. So that's beautiful too. There's even hope in the judgment. I'm going to judge and rebuke all these people, but then they're all going to change their spirit. And, you know, so he can't even get through the judgment before he's, you know, preaching grace. But the point being that all the nations are going to be judged. He sees it. He sees all the nations judged. So he sees the God before time, after time, above time, nations judged. And then finally, the new heaven and new earth is foreseen. Lindsay, would you read Isaiah 65:17?
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind.
Okay. So not only is he creating a new heaven and a new earth, but the old is going to be forgotten. I can say a big hearty amen to that. Woohoo! All right. Any other final comments? That's what we're going to be able to get through today without pushing. Any comments from anybody, from Marcia or Mom and Dad on Zoom? Questions? Okay. The next week, we will continue in Isaiah, and we're going to get into some of his themes. And if you thought your heart was a little stirred today, and I hope that it was, just wait till we get into the themes of Isaiah and the things that he talks about that nobody else does. He's the only one who brings the Lord into this view, and it's just magnificent. And what we're hoping to do is give you some seeds, get some seeds in there, and because we can't search it all out together. We don't have the time, and it's not there. But maybe you'll go, oh my goodness, the Lord is beautiful that way. I want to know him that way. And you can just dig in on your own when the time is right, you know, when the time is right. All right, let's just close out with prayer. Isaac, would you be willing to close us out? Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your word. And thank you for Isaiah and the witness he gave of Jesus. I pray that when we read Isaiah, we would see like he saw. And I just thank you for Mallory and for this time. I pray that your word would, that the words you spoke today would come back to our remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you all so much for being here on Zoom. Thank you for being here, and we will see you next week. Bye.